As I mentioned, as we began the service this morning, we recognize that we worship on the first day of the week because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the testimony that we have given to us in the Word of God, that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, and he then subsequently met with his disciples on the first day of the week. And by the time John wrote the book of Revelation, when he was in exile in his elder years, he mentions that that day had already become known as the Lord's Day. And as we consider the first day of the week is this recognition and celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and why we worship on this first day rather than the seventh day. But again, as we gather this morning, as we are more focused on the resurrection of our Lord on this Sunday versus other Sundays of the year, we're going to take a break from our series in 1 John and look at the resurrection. And as we consider the resurrection of our Lord and what that means for us. Now, as we begin, I'll read first of all from the Gospel of John. We'll be considering various texts this morning, but one of those texts is going to be John chapter 5, specifically verses 28 and 29. But I'll read from John chapter 5, verses 24 through 30. So hear now the living word of God. This is John 5, 24 through 30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth that you were declared to be the Son of God as you were raised from the dead, having accomplished what you were sent to do. We give you thanks. And may you, Lord, work in us, giving us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand your truth. And we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin, I want to read for you the Larger Catechism, question 87 from the Westminster Larger Catechism. This question asks, what are we to believe concerning the resurrection? And then its answer is, we are to believe that at the last day there shall be a general resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, when they that are then found alive shall in a moment be changed. And these selfsame bodies of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. the bodies of the just by the Spirit of Christ and by virtue of his resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like to his glorious body. The bodies of the wicked shall be raised up in dishonor by him as an offended judge. Now, as we pause and we consider the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus is called something of the first fruits in his resurrection. Paul argues in his letters that if there is no resurrection, then we of all people are to be most pitied. And the reason for that is, if there is no resurrection, then our Lord Jesus Christ himself was not resurrected from the dead. And his resurrection is the reason we have hope. It's the reason that we can look forward to that great day to come, when he will come again in his glory. Because in his resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God. Not that he then became the Son of God, but he was shown and proven to be that which he claimed to be, and that he was also successful in what he came to do. He said upon the cross, "It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." But as we consider the resurrection, it's important for us to remember that it is not just the people of God who will be raised from the dead. That truth is of great comfort and encouragement to us, but we must also remember that those who have lived in rebellion and died in that rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ will also be raised from the dead. Every human being will be raised. And as we consider the resurrection, there is not only comfort we can take from it, but also it gives us an opportunity to examine our own hearts and minds. And to ask the question of which camp will we be raised into? As Jesus says in John chapter 5, both the just and the unjust will be resurrected, so will ours be to life or damnation. Both the just and the unjust will be resurrected on that great day. Will ours be to life or damnation? Now, as we consider that question that we ask ourselves, we're going to look at it in three parts. First of all, the fact that both the just and the unjust will be resurrected. And then secondly, the unjust will be resurrected to everlasting damnation. And then lastly, the just will be resurrected to everlasting life. And so first of all, both the just and the unjust will be resurrected. I want to also read from Acts chapter 24. Now, in Acts chapter 24, Paul has made his way back to Jerusalem, and he was arrested, and he was before the Sanhedrin, which was a mixed group of Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Sadducees were those who rejected everything after the first five books of the Bible, and they also rejected anything pointing to miracles or angels or the resurrection from the dead. If you recall, it was the Sadducees who tried to trick Jesus in asking him about the resurrection in his earthly ministry, giving them a hypothetical situation of a woman who is married and her husband dies, and so his brother marries her as was required to give offspring to his dead brother. And the hypothetical situation is that these, what ended up being seven brothers, all married the same woman and ended up dying. And so in the resurrection, they thought they really had Jesus. And they said, well, who is going to be her husband then in this next age? Now, Jesus corrects their wrong understanding of the age to come, and that there is no marriage or giving in marriage. That union with Christ and his people will be perfected. But in that, what Paul does, recognizing that there's this mixed group, he just cries out that he is on trial because he holds to the hope of the resurrection. And what that did in the Sanhedrin is it caused a great division where they could no longer then discuss and come to a unified conclusion about Paul, because all of a sudden now the Pharisees were standing behind him and say, I find nothing wrong with him. And the Sadducees were against him and wanting to condemn him. But in that ploy then, Paul then is moved into the custody of the Romans. And we have then Paul then spends the rest of Acts in the custody of the Romans. And he ends up appealing to Caesar and trying to go to Rome. But back in Jerusalem, as he's brought before the then governor, and it's to give his testimony, we read in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, where Paul says, Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. So again, we have Paul also saying that there is the just and the unjust that will be raised. And back in John chapter 5, as Jesus teaches us this truth, he says in verse 29 that everyone in the grave will hear his voice. Well, first of all, going to 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. All who are in the graves. Now, earlier in this passage, Jesus says that there will come a time, and now is, that the dead will hear his voice and will live. And there's a subtle difference here in what Jesus is talking about in these verses, that all who are in the graves, he says, there will come a time. He leaves out the fact, or that phrase, and now is. Now, what Jesus is teaching here in the first sense is referring to the spiritual resurrection that we have experienced if we are in Christ. That the dead will hear his voice. The time will come and now is. That the dead will hear his voice and live. This can be referred to as the first resurrection. But then he says in the verses in 28 and 29 that there will come a time, not now is, but there will come a time when the dead, all who are in their tombs, will hear his voice and be raised from the dead. Now we know that there's this spiritual resurrection, that we have come to new life. Paul talks about this, if all who are in Christ are new creations. But we also have in the book of Revelation where all those in the final judgment, Satan, his demons, and all who follow him will be cast into hell, which is referred to as the second death. So there is a first death where we die, but then there is a second death. Well, here Jesus is talking about, one, if we are in him, we have been raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. But yet there will come a time, if we live long enough before he comes again, that we will die and we will rest in our graves. And in that day, he will speak, and all who are in the tombs will be raised from the dead. Now, it's important that we remember that both the just and the unjust will be resurrected for two reasons. First of all, to rekindle our hope, to understand that there will come a time when our bodies will be raised, and we'll look at just what that means in the final point. But we will ultimately be raised to glory, and we'll no longer have to suffer the pangs of a cursed world. But secondly, it's also to spur us in our sharing of the gospel and our evangelism. Because as we'll look at in the next point coming up, the fact that the unjust are also raised from the dead is truly something that should spur us on to proclaim the gospel to those who are without Christ, that they might come to a saving knowledge of him. They will not be simply eradicated and cease to exist, but they also will endure and live for eternity, but they will do so under condemnation. And it's not just a spiritual punishment. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that both the just and the unjust will be resurrected on that last day, to find comfort for our own souls, but to also be spurred on in sharing the gospel with those who don't know. This brings us to our second point, considering those who don't know the gospel, who don't know Jesus, that the just, unjust will be resurrected to everlasting damnation. Again, back in John chapter 5, we see in verses 28 to 29 that Jesus teaches that both the just and the unjust will be raised from the dead. He also, I want you to consider Matthew chapter 25, verses 33, where he says that everyone will be raised and the sheep and the goats will be before him. All of humanity, from the beginning to the end, will be raised. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. Now, we might hear from time to time people say that they like to listen to or follow the teachings of Jesus, but they don't really want to be Christians or they don't like Christianity. But we see here what the teachings of Jesus are. The fact is, he taught more about hell than he did about heaven. And he speaks very clearly here in these verses, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, in this teaching, Jesus references those who have done good and those who have done evil. If we just look at it in this context, in these verses, then we can come away thinking that there is some level of meriting our salvation. If we do enough good, then we will be accepted and we'll enter into eternal rest. But if we have evil in our life, and our life is defined by evil, then we can expect to enter into eternal condemnation. We need to remember what Jesus thinks of as far as good works are concerned. And this is given to us in the next chapter of John, in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus here, he's just fed the 5,000. He gets in a boat and he's teaching. And then the following day, we're told that people come and to him again. And he starts teaching about the bread from heaven. And in the context of this, Jesus says in beginning in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Or other translations have, "What shall we do that we may be doing the works of God," or "do the works of God?" Now, as we consider this question, it is ultimately a question about salvation. He's telling them not to set their hearts and minds on the bread that they ate of this world, but to set their hearts and minds on that which is from above. And they asked this question, what can we do, or what shall we do that we may do the works of God? That we may live a life that is good enough to please him and to enter into eternal salvation. And this is the answer that Jesus gives them in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So what are the good works and the evil works that were spoken of in chapter 5? We need to look at them in the light of what Jesus teaches about what it is to be doing the works of God. What it is, or how we enter into the saving relationship with him. He says elsewhere that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And here when he's asked, how can we enter into the kingdom? How can we have salvation? He says, to believe in him whom he has sent. And so when we consider Jesus' teaching upon what is good and the good works, we needn't be confused by the word work there, or the phrase doing good or doing evil. If we do things which outwardly are good, but do not have a heart that is Christ's, if we do it in rebellion to him and in rejection of him, then it doesn't matter if those works on the outside are good, they are in fact evil works. Jesus or God calls them nothing but filthy rags. That is our righteousness. Those are our good works. We must not lose sight of that. This is what Jesus is teaching here, ultimately. Those who do evil live in such a way out of their heart that is evil. Those who do good, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, live in such a way out of a heart that has been changed. In a heart that though we may stumble and fall from time to time, yet we live in a way that more and more over our life is pleasing to God. But not to earn his approval, not to gain salvation, but as a result of the work that he is doing in us. Now you may ask, well, how come God does not accept good works by those who don't believe in him? The reason is, brothers and sisters, is that in the end, they are trusting in themselves. They are trusting in their own goodness. Even though they've lived a life filled with giving to charity or helping the poor or doing whatever good you can list, in the end of the day, it was done out of rebellion against God and in rejection of him. It was a declaration that I don't need God. I can do just fine on my own. But brothers and sisters, the one who is humble before God and cries out to him, I need you, that is the heart that God accepts. In Psalm 51, this is what we learn, that God accepts the humble and contrite heart, a heart that is broken before him. These are the sacrifices of God. And so as we consider then the end of the just and the unjust, as Jesus says here, those who have done evil, the unjust, will be raised to condemnation. We need to remember that this is a bodily resurrection that Jesus is speaking of. It is not a symbolic resurrection. It is not that the souls of the unjust will be cast into hell and to suffer spiritually. But God has made us as human beings, both body and soul. We are united whole and we are not complete without our bodies. And our bodies cannot survive without our souls. We are one flesh together, body and soul, one unit. Now, I think this is important because it puts in our mind, we can somehow, as it were, almost soften what hell might be if we think that it is just some spiritual place. It is not just some spiritual place. It is a place where body and soul, image bearers of God, will be thrown into for all of eternity. And it won't just be a spiritual suffering that they will endure, but they will also endure very real physical pain and suffering forever. Brothers and sisters, let us remember this. And to any who may be have not yet believed, God has promised a resurrection of damnation. It will happen. He is faithful to his promises. And let us plead with those that we know and love to turn from their evil ways. And by God's grace, turn to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so they don't have to be raised to this condemnation. But I want to end with the glorious promise that is given as well. For his children, for his sons and daughters for whom he shed his blood. The just will be resurrected to everlasting life. To everlasting life. Consider again the larger Catechism 87 in its question. Here's what believers experience, the just. This is what we experience at the resurrection. The bodies of the just, by the Spirit of Christ, and by virtue of his resurrection as their head, shall be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and made like to his glorious body. Do you hear that? Be raised in power, spiritual, incorruptible, and like Christ's glorious body. Our Lord and Savior, we need to remember, still has a real physical body. He is still 100% human and 100% God. And his body is a true human body that is completely and totally glorified. And the Apostle John says that we don't know exactly what we will be like when we're raised from the dead, but we know that we will be like him. And so this is what our larger catechism summarizes. Now, Paul teaches on our resurrected bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll begin by reading in verse 12 to 23. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Then we also read in verses 42 to 43. so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, as we consider the imagery that is being given here, it is that of a farmer who plants seed, and the seed is put into the ground, and in a sense, the seed dies, but it is raised. This idea of being sown. We are sown in corruption, but we will be raised in incorruption. We are sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. We are sown in weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual. Brothers and sisters, this is the glorious resurrection that we have to look forward to. That our bodies will be raised and we'll be reunited with our souls if we pass into death before Christ returns. Now, as we consider also what Paul writes in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, we read Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. As we consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a reminder, brothers and sisters, of the wonderful promises that he has made to us in Jesus. He has promised us a glorious resurrection. The Heidelberg Catechism, in speaking about the resurrection, calls it a blessed resurrection. And as we consider what we will be raised to, many of us suffer various ailments, experiencing various frailties. That will no longer be the case. Our bodies, which are now facing corruption, will never face corruption again. Our bodies, which grow weaker as we grow older, will never again be weak but powerful. And as we consider the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the image by which we will be conformed, and we will be made like him. So just as to those who are maybe have rejected Christ and God has promised a resurrection to damnation, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, need to remember that God has promised a resurrection to glory in Jesus Christ for those who believe in him. Now, as we consider then this call, may we remember that where we stand before God as we consider that initial question, where will our resurrection be to life or to damnation? We need to remember the promises of God. He is the one who is faithful to begin the good work that he has begun in us. He is the one who has made the promises that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's the one who will sanctify us. And as our Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people, that we would be in his presence for all of eternity. That is the hope that we have. That is a comfort that we have. And that is the importance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would all still be in our sins and deserving of eternal damnation. And so as we remember, not only today, but week to week, the resurrection of our Lord, may we find comfort in it, knowing that by the promises of God, we will be glorified in his presence, body and soul, for all of eternity. Amen. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would find comfort in knowing that we too will be raised into incorruptible glory. And we thank you, Lord, that this has depended on the promises that you have made and the salvation that you have worked in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be working the hearts of those that we know and love and that we come in contact with, that you would, Lord, show them your love and grace, and that you would use us, Lord, and give us the strength and the courage to speak for Christ to them, that they might hear the gospel, and that by the work of your Holy Spirit in them, that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.